Man, Ezekiel 25 is a little bit of a gear change from what we've been seeing in the book of Ezekiel. Of course, Ezekiel has been preaching against the nation of Judah and talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and the impending doom that's coming from Babylon. But in chapter 25, God is actually rebuking foreign countries. Instead of rebuking Judah, he's rebuking the foreign countries. It begins at verse number 1. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against the Ammonites and prophesy against them. And so as we go down through this list, the groups that he's going to be preaching against are, first of all, the Ammonites, and then we have the Moabites, and then we have the Edomites, and then we have the Philistines. And these are all very close neighbors to the children of Israel. So just to give you an idea of the geography in modern times, just to the east of the country of Israel, you have a country called Jordan, right? And the capital of Jordan is Amman, Jordan, right? Well, Amman, Jordan, what does that sound like? Ammon, okay? And so the modern-day country of Jordan pretty much encompasses what in biblical times was known as Ammon, Moab, and Edom. Those three places, Ammon, Moab, and Edom, are pretty much in the modern-day country of Jordan, just to the east of Israel. And then the Philistines, they dwelled, if you remember, in what would today be known as the Gaza Strip, but they basically are along the coast, like the southwest part of Israel. On that coast, you have the five great cities, or the five lords of the Philistines, the Ashdod, Ekron, Ashtaroth, Gath, etc. And those are down there along that coast. So pretty much, you know, we're talking about people to the left and to the right of Israel or Judah. And so that's the neighbors. And none of these are great world powers, okay? Because Egypt is a great world power, Babylon, Assyria. These are big, powerful nations, whereas Edom, Moab, Ammon, and the Philistines are all just little, tiny, small nations, similar in magnitude to like Judah or something, right? They're like the other little small neighbors. Now, historically, they're also somewhat related to the Israelites, because if you remember, Ammon and Moab are the children of Lot, and Lot is Abraham's nephew, and so you can see that family relationship there. And then Edom is, of course, Esau. So this is Israel's brother Esau, Jacob and Esau. Jacob's name became Israel later. So these are basically, if you think about it, both in their ethnicity, historically, geographically, these are all nations that are very comparable to Judah. They're about the same size, about the same significance, you know, in a worldly sense in a lot of ways. And they're related, they're close neighbors, and so they're enemies. You know, the children of Judah and Israel are constantly fighting against the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, and the Philistines. These are enemies that you see come up over and over again. So Ezekiel's going to preach against the Ammonites, and it says in verse 3, say unto the Ammonites, hear the word of the Lord God, thus saith the Lord God, because thou saidst, aha, against my sanctuary when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel when it was desolate, and against the house of Judah when they went into captivity. Behold, therefore, I will deliver thee to the men of the east for a possession, and they shall set their palaces in thee and make their dwellings in thee. They shall eat thy fruit, and they shall drink thy milk. So he's going to punish them for rejoicing or being happy about the fact that the temple is being desecrated and that Judah and Israel are being punished. They're rejoicing and celebrating that punishment, and so they're going to get punished now. Now, what's interesting about this is that if you remember from a week ago in Ezekiel chapter 25, and if you would just glance back there at verse 21, it says, speak unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will profane my sanctuary. So God had said, I'm going to profane my sanctuary. And then in chapter 25, he's saying, well, I'm going to punish you because you got too excited. when I profane my sanctuary. You know, you were a little too excited to see Judah punished and to see Israel punished. Now, if you would keep your finger there in Ezekiel and flip back to Proverbs chapter 24. This is an important principle that we need to understand in our lives, that we need to be careful rejoicing about the doom of others. If we have an enemy, an adversary, someone who has done us wrong, someone who we would love to see get what's coming to them, we need to control that celebration and not get too excited when we see them meet their doom. Look what the Bible says in Proverbs 24, verse 17. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth. So if your enemy falls, you should not rejoice about that, right? Let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. So it's saying, not only should you not verbally rejoice, don't even think that way in your head. Don't even inside your heart be thinking like, yes, burn, baby, you know, and be happy that he's stumbling. Lest the Lord see it, you know, God might just look down and see that, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. So if God looks down and sees you rejoicing at your enemy's doom, that might make God upset, and God might even just stop punishing the guy. And if you want the guy punished, control the celebration. That way God can keep punishing him. Whereas if you get too excited and cheer it on, God might not like that attitude, and then he might turn away his wrath from him. And he might even turn his wrath toward you, because that's what we see here with the Ammonites in chapter 25 of Ezekiel. Go back there. You know, I remember my dad told me a story about there was this guy who, and I might mess up the story because I might not remember it perfectly, but basically there was a motorcycle shop where my dad would hang out a lot, and he had a big blow up with this guy, and I think it had to do with the Bible or the things of God. This guy was some kind of an unbeliever or something, and him and my dad got in some big screaming argument about it or something, about whether the Bible was true or something. I don't know, it's something to do with religion or something. I don't remember the details. But my dad basically felt like, you know, this might be awkward now to go back to the bike shop after he'd had this blow up with this guy, and they both hung out at the shop a lot. And so my dad prayed and just said, God, you know, would you please just deal with this situation, just, you know, fix this or remove the tension or whatever. And then the guy died like 2 days later. 2 days later, the guy's dead. You know, now that was really sobering for my dad, because my dad's like, that's not what I meant, you know, when I prayed for God to take care of this. And it's like, God really took care of this. But the thing is, you know, let's say something like that happened to you, you know, where you had somebody that attacked you or criticized you or lied about you or just harmed you in some way. And then let's say, you know, you're praying for God to take care of that situation and that person died. You don't want to necessarily just start going, man, praise the Lord, that sucker's dead. You know, got rid of that guy. You know, you want to take that soberly. You know, in fact, just even like this happened to me, like in the last week, there was a guy here months ago, and I don't know, some of you might remember this, but a few months ago, there was a guy here at our church, and he just started going off on me and rebuking me about something totally stupid. He was totally wrong. And I was just like, get out of here. I threw the guy out of my office. I'm like, get out of here. And as the guy's leaving, he just started cursing me. Like, as he was leaving the building, like, he started saying, like, your wife is going to leave you, and your ministry is going to be destroyed, and, you know, God's going to judge you. And he started listing all these bad things that were going to happen to me about my health and my wife and all these different things. The guy was a complete idiot. And you know, I talked to another pastor friend of mine. It turned out this guy had been thrown out of like two churches. And based on what they told me, you know, the guy was a real piece of work. Okay, I'll put it that way. And this guy, this happened like a couple months ago. And the guy just died like this week. Like, and you know, so like, how do I react to that? Do I just go like, yeah, you know, that jerk, you know, shows who, you know, no, the right attitude. You know, when I heard that, I was just really sober. Like, whoa, oh man, this guy's dead. You know, and I try, basically, based on some things that other pastors told me, it's possible that this guy was a reprobate, you know, based on the stuff they said, because he had said some perverted things that made it seem like maybe he's a reprobate. So, you know, if he's a reprobate, then, you know, obviously it's good that he's dead if he's a reprobate, because there's no hope for him anyway. But here's the thing. We don't always know who is a reprobate. And even if we think that somebody's a reprobate or we suspect that somebody's a reprobate, a lot of times we don't really know that for sure, though, do we? And so what we don't want to do is start rejoicing in the death of someone that we're not really sure is a reprobate, because what if they're not a reprobate and then we're getting excited about their death or saying that it's good or being happy that they died or something like that. You know, that could really upset God. That could anger God. And so, you know, we want to be careful that we don't rejoice in seeing bad people get punished, because it might be that they're not a reprobate. And it might be that God's not finished with that person. And maybe God's just chastening them or disciplining them. And that eventually that person's going to come around and do right and get right. And we don't want to be found rejoicing as they get fired from a job or as they, you know, break bones or whatever bad thing happens to them. So be very careful when your personal enemies, your adversaries, people who've cursed you and hated you and attacked you in the past, when bad things happen to them, be sober. Don't get excited. Don't get happy. Not even in your heart. Don't even think that way. Just be sober and just fear the Lord and just say, wow, you know, this bad thing happened to this person. And I think that the right reaction is to either just be neutral, just kind of just stay out of it and just say, it is what it is. It's none of my business. And just be neutral. Don't get excited and just stay out of it. Or maybe even to pray for that person, that God would bless that person and say, you know, let's say they got injured, maybe pray for healing. Maybe they had a financial catastrophe, pray that their finances could be repaired. And, you know, the Bible says to bless those that curse you, pray for those that despitefully use you and persecute you, do good to those that hate you. And so, you know, those would be the two reactions that you're going to want to have. One of those two. And you say, well, why are there two options? Because, you know, different things are appropriate in different situations. You know, if somebody's a reprobate, I'm not going to pray for God to bless them. And this is where a lot of people get confused between verses in the Bible that seem to conflict. Because on the one hand, you have verses in the Bible saying, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. But then you have other verses about rejoicing when you see these really wicked people being cut off and when you see the evil being destroyed. And I think the difference is that you don't rejoice when your enemy falleth. Now, if the Lord's enemies are destroyed, I think you could rejoice about that. And if somebody's a reprobate for whom there is no hope anyway, like, you know, these bunch of pedophiles and people that are victimizing children or something, you know, I want them all to die, and if a pedophile gets killed, I would rejoice about that. You know, every once in a while you hear about some pedophile getting murdered in prison, and you're just sort of like, good. I don't think there's anything wrong with that, because that's not me rejoicing when my enemy falleth. My enemy is people who've done stuff to me personally, okay? Now, this guy that was cursing me a few months ago and attacking me a few months ago, you know, here's the thing. You know, I believe the guy was possibly a reprobate, but here's the thing. Maybe my judgment could be a little clouded because the guy's personally attacking me, personally cursing me. So, you know, if somebody's actually attacking me, saying stuff about me, cursing me, then it really makes me take a step back and say, you know what? I better just sit this one out. if the guy's a reprobate, then so be it. But you know what? Just in case, I'm not even going to think that way. I'm just going to just stay out of it. I'm just going to leave it alone. You know, it is what it is, right? Now, if somebody's just some open, sodomite, horrible, wicked, God-hating reprobate and they die, that's a different situation. What's funny is that, you know, I preach all these verses directly from the Bible about hating those that hate the Lord and about hating reprobates, and people come at me with love your enemy. And I'm thinking to myself, like, these people aren't my enemies because they've never really done anything to me. You know, if I get up and say, I hate all homos and I wish they would all die. But hold on a second. They're not my, it's like, oh, you're supposed to love your enemy. How are they my enemy? What have they ever done to me? I mean, have the sodomites really ever done anything to me personally? No. But the reason I hate them is because I hate those who hate the Lord. And I hate those who are pedophiles. And let me tell you something. I might as well just, you know, unload the whole truck right now since our YouTube channel just got deleted. We're on a fresh channel. So we might as well burn through another channel. Homosexuals are pedophiles. That's what they are. Okay? Now, if you're not smart enough to figure that out, then that's your problem. Don't get mad at me because you are ignorant about this subject. Because you don't understand the history. You don't understand the reality. And it's so dumb how people out there call me ignorant. Oh, you're so prejudiced and ignorant and bigoted and whatever. Any idiot with a calculator can get on AIDS.gov and do a little math and figure out, you know, you really only need like a junior high level math. And go on AIDS.gov and crunch the numbers and you'll figure out that a straight man in 2020, okay, is 237 times less likely to get AIDS than a homo male. So a queer man is 237 times more likely to get AIDS than a straight man. But do you think that the idiots out there that think that they're so smart and they think I'm so dumb and I'm so ignorant because I'm just this right-wing Christian or whatever, you think that those idiots out there acknowledge that fact for 1 second? That a homosexual man is 237 times more likely to get AIDS than a straight man, and that's on the government's own website, and I always go there and check and see if it's still there because I'm just like, I just keep assuming it's going to be gone, and every time I go there to cdc.gov, aids.gov, and I click, it's like it takes me like 30 seconds to find it. It takes like 30 seconds to find the statistics. They're all right there, and they just keep being there. But yet, nobody out there cares. Nobody out there listens. It's just like, they just don't want to hear it. Why? Because it's not that I'm ignorant. It's that people are willfully ignorant about what the sodomites are and what they do and what their lifestyle is. Just use a little common sense. How could you be 237 times more likely to get AIDS? Like, how does that even work? Why would being a homo make you 237 times more likely? And the answer is because they have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, even thousands of anonymous encounters. And also, look at the stats on pedophilia. They make up, even the official statistics, they make up, I mean, think about it. If they're only like 4% of the population, then they should be like 4% of the pedophiles, right? But that's not the way it works, is it? No, no, no. They are, you know, even in the most conservative estimates, like 30-some percent or 40-some percent of the pedophiles. But, you know, forget all that. Forget the CDC telling you that, or AIDS.gov telling you that, or, you know, doing that math or whatever. How about just what the Bible says? I mean, every single time the Bible has a story about sodomites, they're raping someone. Every single time. 100%. There's not a story in the Bible involving homosexuals where they aren't forcing someone to do something against their will. It doesn't exist. That's what the Bible portrays them as. So I already believe that that's what they are. They're predators, they're violent. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that they're haters of God. The Bible says in Romans 1 that they didn't even want to retain God in their knowledge because they hated God so much, and that's why God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things that aren't convenient, men with men and women with women and all these things. And so, you know, the Bible talks about super sick, super evil, haters of God, reprobates, and so you're saying, I don't have any love for these people. They're disgusting, they're evil, they cannot be saved because they've already rejected God according to Romans 1, and they've been rejected by God. That's what reprobate means. So they can't be saved. They can't be fixed. You can't straighten these people out. So here's the thing. You know, if they die, good. That's where I stand. Okay? And you say, well, I was hoping you changed on that. I didn't. Okay? Romans 1 is still there. Genesis 19 is still there. Judges 19 is still there. Leviticus 20 is still there. That's where I stand. You know, I think that you're casting your pearls before swine, trying to evangelize reprobates. That's what I believe. And so the thing is that obviously there are these horrible, evil reprobates that are doomed, but that's not my enemies. That's the Lord's enemies. That's the enemy of every child who gets molested by these freaks. And you say, well, they're not all pedophiles. First of all, number one, I believe that they're all headed to, if they're not already a pedophile, they're on their way toward becoming a pedophile. That, you know, maybe they're not quite to that stage yet, but that's where they're headed. Okay. But even so, even their very existence is abusive to children. Because just the fact that my kids go out in public and see some dude in drag, that's like molesting their eyeballs, having to see that filth. You know, or them exposing their junk on TV or whatever, where, you know, commercials where they'll have like dudes kissing each other and stuff. I mean, if my kids have to see that, that's, you know, I don't want them to see that. I don't want to see that. I don't want those images to be put in their brain. It's disgusting. It's filthy. And so, you know, I hate them and wish that they would all die. And, you know, when they got shot up at that nightclub or whatever, I was just like, you know what? Good. Now, I'm not condoning of people taking things in their own hands or doing violence, but those people, according to the Bible says they should be put to death. They should be executed. So if they got shot or something, I'm not going to feel bad about it, even though I don't condone vigilantism or the violence itself, but I'm still glad that it happened. Okay. So that's the thing, you know, obviously there are situations where super evil, wicked people are destroyed and it's just like good, nuts to them. But that's not what we're looking at in this passage right here. Okay. In Ezekiel chapter 25 here, what we see is that you've got the children of Israel, who are God's people. These are God's chosen people. This is the house of God in Jerusalem. And they're being disciplined for turning away from the Lord, but God's not totally done with them yet. And so these other people shouldn't be rejoicing about it. And the other thing is that the people that are rejoicing about it, you know, are actually as bad or worse than Judah. They're guilty of a lot of the same things. And so God does not approve of the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Edomites rejoicing in the destruction of Judah and Jerusalem. Even though the destruction of Judah and Jerusalem is God's will, God's the one who's destroying them, he's bringing a just punishment upon them, he's not through with them yet. He's going to bring them back 70 years later. The Ammonites are excited about it for the wrong reasons, number one. And number two, Israel isn't just a total reprobate nation, so they shouldn't be rejoicing about that destruction. And, you know, a lot of people don't understand what I'm saying right now. Like, they don't understand the difference. Like, what's the difference? But I think it's just because they don't want to understand. I think a lot of people are just willfully ignorant about the subject, so they just want to take love your enemy as just love everybody. Love pedophiles, love Charles Manson, love the Pope, you know, love Jeffrey Dahmer, all this stuff. But in reality, you know, love your enemy simply means love your enemy. Love your adversary. Love the one that has done you personally wrong. And, you know, overcome evil with good with that person. Not just, hey, let's rejoice in all the most evil, sick, perverted, horrible people in our society. That's the difference, okay? So in Ezekiel 25 here, they said, aha, against my sanctuary when it was profaned. Notice also, not only are they rejoicing in the destruction of Judah, they're also rejoicing in God's sanctuary being profaned. They said, aha, against my sanctuary. So basically, they're taking this as a vindication of their gods. So they're basically saying like, oh yeah, look, the God of Israel was just defeated. Because a lot of times in the ancient world, when they would see a nation get defeated by another nation, it would be like, well, this God defeated that God. Like, our God was more powerful than your God. So they see the destruction of the temple as Jehovah being defeated by their false gods of the Ammonites and the Moabites, etc. And so God is going to bring punishment to them so that they will know that he is the Lord when he punishes them. So that they know that it was not a defeat of Jehovah when Israel got punished. So it says in verse 4, behold, therefore, I will deliver thee to the men of the east for a possession, and they shall set their palaces in thee and make their dwellings in thee. They shall eat thy fruit. They shall drink thy milk. Verse 5, and I will make Rabbah a stable for camels and for the Ammonites a couching place for flocks. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. For thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast clapped thine hands and stamped with thy feet and rejoiced in heart with all thy despite against the land of Israel, behold, therefore, I will stretch out my hand upon thee and will deliver thee for a spoil to the heathen. And I will cut thee off from the people, and I will cause thee to perish out of the countries. I will destroy thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Now, this is all fulfilled, of course, because Moab, Ammon, and Edom stop even being nations. They stop existing as a nation. I mean, who are the Philistines today? They don't exist. There are no Philistines today. There are no Moabites. There are no Ammonites. There are no Edomites, because all of those nations were wiped out from being a nation, and they've ceased to exist. And that's what God's saying he's going to do. Because you clapped and cheered when I punished my people, you're going to be wiped out. You know, Christians often will get backslidden, commit sin, maybe a church will go bad and get away from the Lord, and then God will bring chastening or chastisement upon that Christian or upon that church or whatever. And then the heathen might rejoice at that. They might rejoice to see Christians falling or churches falling. But if they do, God's going to punish those heathen too, because, you know, we ought not rejoice at seeing Christians collapse or churches or those who are saved, those who are the people of the Lord. Even if the people of the Lord are backslidden and in sin, we don't want to see them crash and burn. Okay? And we don't want to see our personal enemies crash and burn. When that happens, we need to be very sober about it and humble about it and not celebrate that, even in our heart. It says in verse 8, thus saith the Lord God, because that Moab and Seir do say, behold, the house of Judah is like unto all the heathen. Therefore, behold, I will open the side of Moab from the cities, from his cities which are on his frontiers, the glory of the country, Beth Jeshimoth, Baal Meon, and Kiriathaim, unto the men of the east with the Ammonites, and will give them in possession, that the Ammonites may not be remembered among the nations. Again, they're going to cease to exist. There's going to be no such thing as Ammon and Moab anymore. And I will execute judgments upon Moab, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So far he's dealt with Ammon and Moab, which are related. It says in verse number 12, thus saith the Lord God, because that Edom hath dealt against the house of Judah by taking vengeance and hath greatly offended and revenged himself upon them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will also stretch out my hand upon Edom, and I will cut off man and beast from it, and I will make it desolate from Teman, and they of Dedan shall fall by the sword. Now, with Moab and Edom, they rejoiced at the downfall of Judah, but they weren't necessarily involved in it, okay? Whereas with Edom, he says that they revenged themselves on Judah. They basically took the opportunity to kick Judah while they're down and take advantage of the situation and harm them. And so God says, because they have revenged themselves on Judah, verse 14, I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel, and they shall do in Edom according to mine anger and according to my fury, and they shall know my vengeance, saith the Lord God. So how do we apply this to our lives? You know, the Bible tells us that vengeance belongs to the Lord. I will repay, saith the Lord. We should not take vengeance into our own hands. We don't need to take vengeance into our own hands. If vengeance belongs to God, if someone has harmed us in some way and deserves to be punished, then God can punish them. And if God decides not to punish them, then that's up to God, and it's none of our business. Now, again, there's a situation where when people do us wrong, we would just pray for them to be blessed. We would do good unto them. We'd bless them and help them and try to overcome evil with good. But there could also be a situation where someone truly evil does something really evil to us, okay? And again, you know, like let's say the reprobates, you know? Like let's say some reprobate, you know, molests someone that we love or something, or harms them in some way, and we know that this person is some evil sodomite reprobate. You know, we still don't want to take vengeance into our own hands, because vengeance belongs to the Lord, and God has not called us to violence for any reason. Okay? For no reason should we ever harm anyone physically or be violent. Obviously, I do believe in self-defense, but, you know, that's pretty rare that we would have to invoke self-defense. And in general, there's no reason for us ever to fight a physical fight for any reason, okay, as Christians. The world, they've got their fights and their battles. We should stay out of that and be peaceful. Now, the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The Bible says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The weapons of our warfare have to do with casting down imaginations and bringing every thought into subjection and so forth. We're fighting a battle of knowledge, ideas, preaching the Word of God, never a physical fight. So is it our job to go beat the living whatever out of some pedophile or kill some pedophile? Absolutely not. You know, if I had the opportunity to beat the hell out of some sodomite, I would not do it. If I had the opportunity to kill a pedophile, I would not do it, because it's not my place. It's not my job to do it. It's the government's job to execute criminals. It's their job to mete out punishments. And it's not my job to just take the law into my own hands or take God's laws into my own hands or whatever. You know, no, we should allow God to take vengeance. And so if the person that we're talking about is not a reprobate, then we should probably take the high road, love our enemies, pray for them, bless them, do good unto them. But if the person who has done wrong to us or someone that we love or someone else, if they are truly a reprobate, if they are truly an evil reprobate for whom there's no hope anyway, then there is scripture that we could basically pray for that person to be destroyed. So we have in the book of Psalms at least 19 psalms that are classified as imprecatory psalms. And in those imprecatory psalms, you'll see David praying to the Lord and saying things like, break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Let them go down quick into hell. you know, as a snail that melteth, let every one of them pass away. And there are all these prayers for the destruction and doom of David's enemies. Now, again, how do you reconcile this with love your enemy and don't rejoice when your enemy falls? The way that you reconcile it is to understand that there's your personal enemy, and then there's the one who hates the Lord because he's a God-hating reprobate, the one who's a pervert that's just given over to vile affections because he's a reprobate. Does everybody understand the difference? That's how you can square these things. That's how you can take, and it's not just one verse. I mean, we've got 19 Psalms like this. And sometimes I just wonder, like, are people just not reading the book of Psalms? Like, are you missing some Psalms or something? Because I'm reading the book of Psalms, and it kind of jumps out at you when the psalmist is praying for people to go to hell and have their teeth knocked out and melt and, you know, be destroyed. And look, I'm not just going to pick and choose what parts of the Bible that I believe. You know, the whole Bible is God's word. The whole Bible is true. And we have to interpret the Bible in such a way to where all of it is reconciled, to where we take all of it into account. So we need a balanced view. Now, I've been criticized over the years for praying for reprobates to die. But let me explain something to you. These truly evil reprobates, we're not supposed to love them. The Bible says, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore, wrath is upon thee from the Lord, because you love those who hate the Lord. You know, you're not supposed to help the ungodly. So again, if the non-reprobate are personal enemies, adversaries, people who do us wrong, we're supposed to actually love them. Not even just do good to them, but actually love them in our heart. We're supposed to actually love them and, you know, bless them, but also even feel love for them. And we need to work on our attitude toward people that are just out of ignorance or just whatever reason, or they're just sinful people, like we're all sinners. You know, they just do us wrong. We got to love those people and do good unto them. But we don't want to love and do good unto the enemies of the Lord or just these horrible reprobates. So basically, in that situation, you know, we really want to see these suckers get what's coming to them, because they're so evil. But we don't ever want to take vengeance. We don't ever want to get physical. We don't ever want to actually assault or hurt anybody or kill anyone, because it's not our job. It's not our place. So therefore, what do? We pray to the Lord imprecatory prayers like in the book of Psalms. And this actually keeps us from being violent. See, people act like it's like, oh, it's so bad that you would pray these prayers, you know, that these people would be destroyed and everything. But it's actually cathartic. Because if we pray for God to destroy the reprobate, now we don't feel like we have to do something about it because we've put it in God's hands at that point. But see, what happens is when theologians and preachers and society want to take away from us the imprecatory prayers, what they're doing is they're taking away our recourse against reprobates. And then it could cause us to be so angry or upset that we might, you know, do something violent or something. Whereas, like, praying the imprecatory prayer, kind of you get it off your chest. And you realize, you know what? Vengeance belongs to the Lord. God can choose to either answer my prayer or not, but it's up to him now, and I don't need to do anything about it. And, you know, you might be sitting there in your seat right now all smug because you're so much more loving and you're all smug. Like, I don't even know what Pastor Anderson's even talking about. And who are these evil reprobates? Why would I ever pray for anybody to die? I just love everybody. But you know what? Maybe you just lived a really sheltered life or something. I mean, maybe that's what's going on. Maybe you've just been super sheltered. And so maybe that's why you're all smug right now and you don't know what I'm talking about right now. And you know what? If that's the case, then you know what? Praise God. I'm glad that you've lived such a sheltered life. I'm really glad that you haven't been exposed to these freaks. But some of us have. You know, forgive those of us who've seen some dark stuff in this world. And we've seen how evil these people are, and we've had friends or family or loved ones be molested by these freaks. You just love the gays so much. Well, you know what? Maybe your loved one or friend or family has never been molested by them. But you know what? Some of us, we've actually seen what these evil freaks are capable of, and we want them dead. Okay? Because any normal person wants pedophiles dead. And you know what? How many times have you heard people, maybe they're not even Christians, say things like, man, I'd love to just kill one of these pedophiles. I'd love to just beat the crap out of them. Man, I hope when they get to prison, they get shanked on the first day or whatever. You know, people talk that way because that's how people feel. They're enraged because they've seen the dark things that these people are capable of. And they're repulsed by that evil. And it's not just that they're a hateful person, it's that they actually love the victim. It's that they love children, they love righteousness, they love decency, and they don't like these sick monsters and the things that they've done. And so therefore, you know, it's easy sometimes to be overcome by anger or rage. Because we're human. And you know what? You might just sit there and say, well, I've never been that angry. I've never been enraged. Well, okay, whatever. But the rest of us have. We've gotten super angry in our lives. We've gotten super enraged when we see these freaks victimize someone. But you don't want to make sure is that we give place unto wrath. You know, because we don't want to let that anger turn into violence. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Yeah. So how do we deal with that rage or that anger at these people? You know, and I'll tell you something. Listen to me. Let me just get personal for a second, okay? You know, every couple months, one of these, you say, how do you apply this? Every couple months, one of these sodomites will, like, text me some kind of a filthy image or something. Like, I'll just pull out my phone and get a text message of a filthy image. And it makes me super mad. I mean, it makes me just seeing red and rage. Or sometimes I'll get stuff like that in the mail. And it makes me so mad. I mean, I'm just in a rage. Now, if you can't understand why that makes me mad, I don't know what to tell you. I mean, like, you know, I want to guard my mind and my heart. I don't want this filth in my mind. And when somebody sends me something filthy like that, it makes me so mad. I can't even tell you how mad it makes me. Like, I just, I'm just super mad. And so here's what I do every single time. I just immediately, I get on my knees and I pray for the person who sent it to me to die. I'm talking about they're sending me like gay porn or something. I get on my knees and I pray for that person to die. And I say, dear Lord, I said, look, I'm trying to live a decent life. I'm trying to live a Christian life. And I'm being sent this horrible filth that nobody should ever have to see. This disgusting image polluting my mind. I'm trying to keep my mind pure. I don't want to have this filth and this smut in my mind. Lord, would you please kill the person that sent this to me, Lord? Destroy this evil person because I know that I'm not the only person that they're even sending this stuff to or attacking with this. And so, Lord, please kill this person. In Jesus' name, amen. And you know what? I feel immediately better. And I just like literally 30 seconds later, I don't even remember that it even happened. I'm not even kidding. Like 30 seconds later, I just feel like, well, that's taken care of. It's all in a day's work, you know? It's honest. It ain't much, but it's honest work, you know, as a pastor. Praying for the enemies of the Lord, the sodomite, pedophile, pervert, predators to die. You know, it's my ministry. But honestly, you know what? Because it provides like a resolution. You know, because like this person has assaulted me. This person has like molested my eyeballs. And I'm just like, I'm going to resolve this right now. And I pray for, and you know, I don't know if God's ever answered one of those prayers or not. Because, you know, I don't necessarily hear about if these people are just dying and falling over dead and dropping like flies. I don't know. But you know what? I don't really care either because it's not my problem. Because vengeance belongs to the Lord. And you know, after I pray that prayer, I feel 100 times better. And 30 seconds later, I don't even remember that it happened. And then, you know, if it were to still bother me, then I'll just think for a second. I just think, you know what? Like, even if this person lives another 100 years, they're still going to go to hell, so it doesn't even matter. They're going to be in hell for all eternity, so you know what? And understanding that they're going to hell and praying that prayer, you know what? It causes me not to be an angry person. I don't want to be angry for a half hour. I don't want to be angry for 45 minutes. I want to be happy. I want to have joy. I want to have peace. And you know, that's just a way for me to just have peace. By understanding that vengeance belongs to the Lord. Okay. So we should never take vengeance, even on reprobates. We don't, it's not our job to take vengeance on this earth. But by telling people you can never pray that prayer, ignore the 19 imprecatory psalms, you know, you're supposed to love that person that sent you that. Dude, if I was supposed to love the person who sent me that, like, that would ruin my whole day. You know what I mean? That would just, then I would just be super mad the whole day. I'd be enraged. Like, okay, vengeance belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to me, does it? Does vengeance belong to me? No. Does it belong to the Lord? Yes. But what they want to tell you is, well, vengeance doesn't belong to you or the Lord. Just love everybody. Just bless and love everybody. It's like, well, no, vengeance needs to belong to somebody. Somebody needs to take care of this crap on my phone. Okay? And if it's not me, it needs to be the Lord. Does everybody see what I'm saying? So don't take that away from me. See, you want to take that away from me. Or people will claim that my preaching is somehow inciting violence. You know what my preaching's doing? My preaching is actually preventing violence by providing people an outlet for their anger so that they don't start getting physical and actually cracking some skulls. Okay. I believe that actually my preaching prevents violence. Because, you know, this philosophy prevents me from being violent. Because I don't worry about taking vengeance on anybody. Because I just think, well, I'll just, you know what? If they're not a reprobate, I'm going to pray for them. And if I pray for them to be saved, and if I pray for God to bless them, that makes me feel better too. Like, let's say someone who's not a reprobate wrongs me. If I drop to my knees and pray for God to bless that person, then I feel better too and I go about my day. But if I got on my knees and, oh, dear God, please bless this person who sent me this image, I'd just be like, man, what kind of a stupid prayer is this? This doesn't even make sense. Why would I pray for God to bless the person who hates God and is a rapist? Oh, please bless all the rapists out there. It's like, what? I feel like an idiot. And so this is why, you know, you got to understand these distinctions, and it's important. Anyway, let's keep going. Verse 15, thus saith the Lord God, because the Philistines have dealt by revenge and have taken vengeance. So the Edomites and the Philistines, they're in the vengeance category. The Ammonites and the Moabs, they just rejoiced about the downfall of Judah. Because the Philistines have dealt by revenge and have taken vengeance with a despiteful heart to destroy for the old hatred, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will stretch out my hand upon the Philistines, and I will cut off the Carathims and destroy the remnant of the seacoast, and I will execute great vengeance upon them with furious rebukes, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I shall lay my vengeance upon them. And the thing I want to point out here in verse 15 is where it says, they've taken vengeance with a despiteful heart to destroy it for the old hatred. And this has to do with holding a grudge for a really long time and being vindictive about stuff that happened 5 years ago, 10 years ago. You know, let that stuff go, okay? And let it go in either one of the two ways that I described this evening, you know? And I hope this sermon helps you, but if they're not a reprobate, then let it go by praying for God to bless them, loving your enemies, doing good to them that curse you, taking the high road, and then just leaving it in God's hands. Or if they are a reprobate, then pray for their doom and destruction a la Psalms. And again, let it go. But either way, I'm not going to go through life worried about something that happened 5 years ago. I'm not going to go through life worried about something that happened 10 years ago. You know, let not the sun go down on your wrath. Don't hold grudges. Don't be just consumed by the old hatred and just festering and just thinking about how someday you're going to pay them back or God's going to pay them back. You know what? Just don't live in the past like that. Just forget that stuff. Just push it out of your mind and deal with it one out of two ways. For 95% of people, the way you're going to deal with it is to love them, bless them, leave it in God's hands, forgive them for they know not what they do kind of attitude. And for the small percentage of people that are actually reprobates, like the people who send me that junk on my phone every few months or whatever, you know, then you pray for their doom. But either way, you let it go. You know, either way, you let it go. And you know, it's this is probably the first time I've ever used that example for a sermon illustration about people sending stuff to my phone. Maybe I have used it before. I don't think I've really used it before because of the fact that I don't think about it because it's literally like a 30-second process where it's just kind of resolved. And that's how I want to live my life, like angry, bitter feelings. I want to get them resolved one way or the other. I either want to love my enemies or I want to hate God's enemies. But whatever it is, I just want to get it resolved so I can be happy and go through life with joy, because carrying around bitterness and hatred and anger is really destructive to you. And it could cause you to eventually get vindictive and vengeful and you know, I don't want to rejoice at people's doom. I don't want to take vengeance myself. So I'd rather just deal with it in one of those two appropriate ways. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. And Lord, I know that what I'm preaching is foreign to a lot of people, and they're so brainwashed into thinking that gays are so wonderful or something. But Lord God, I pray that you just open people's eyes to understand the truth about what's going on in this world, and just to understand the reprobate doctrine, that there really are people for whom it is too late. Lord, just open people's eyes and help them to see what's plainly taught in Romans chapter 1 and elsewhere. And Lord God, help us to put this into practice in our lives so that we don't become angry, bitter, vindictive people. But Lord, help us to just give place unto wrath and realize that vengeance belongs unto you one way or the other. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.